This has been about 2 weeks now with no special music. So I need to gently admonish those of you that have been given that ability and that talent. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. As you do that, I want to say hello to those of you that are just now joining us on our website or our YouTube channel. We certainly appreciate you joining with us as we worship the Lord. We're the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, and we are so thrilled that you have joined in with our worship. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right.'" That's correct. "This do." See, that's the kicker. If you do that, everything will be fine. But who has done that? Who has 24/7, every single day of their life, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, loved God to the full extent of their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength and mind? Not a single individual except one. Jesus Christ. And if you delude yourself into thinking that you have, there's the second one. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor with at least as much love as you love yourself." And that'll take care of any doubt that you can do this. He said, "This do, and you will live eternally." You'll have eternal life, because that means that you are just as righteous as Jesus Christ. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." He had compassion on him. What's the difference between love and compassion? I can love you without being compassionate. I can love you without committing an act of charity to where you benefit and receive something from the love that I have for you. Love and charity are not the same thing. I can love and you never experience that love in the form of an action called charity. I can love you without having this identification with you and understanding of what you're going through with, of what your difficulty is. That's compassion. It means I come alongside of you with the same understanding. Perhaps I've been there myself, or perhaps I've been very close to someone going through that, and I want to, because of the love, I want to go through it with you and strengthen you and pray for you and help you. That's compassion. This third man, unlike the first two, had compassion. That's how he began. That's how he started when he came up onto this scene. But here's as we see the setting for this story, here's a very religious man here at the beginning. Here is a very moral man who the world would pronounce as a good man, this lawyer, debating with the Lord, attempting to prove that he was wrong, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was wrong. You say, I would never do that. When you question and debate this, who do you think you're debating with? Who do you think you're saying is wrong? Who wrote this? The Holy Spirit. Using human instruments. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. We stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of which the prophets and the apostles provide that foundation. It's not the prophets and the apostles, it's how the Holy Spirit used the prophets in the Old Testament to give us the Word of God under the Old Covenant, and how He used the apostles to give us the New Covenant. That's our foundation that our faith rests on. It don't rest in men. It rests in the words of God, with Jesus Christ, the living Word, being the cornerstone of the foundation. Our faith stands on a sure foundation. So this lawyer was attempting to prove that Jesus was wrong, and thereby justifying to himself and to those that were congregated around him that he was right. When we debate the Bible in attempt to prove our theology, our philosophy, our religion, our church, that our beliefs are right and God is wrong, or at least His Bible is wrong, or that it was right at one time, but it's not anymore. So the occasion for the telling of this story is essential, and it's important so that we can get a spiritual understanding of what the Lord is teaching in this story of this Samaritan and what he did. And I believe the primary teaching is to those who are religious, to those who are moral, to those who think that they're right with God, but who've never been born again. They have never received Jesus Christ specifically at a point in time as Savior personally, as Nicodemus was. In the eyes of the world, they're a good person. They do good things. But in the eyes of God, they're lost and separated from Him and in need of repentance, in need of reconciliation, in need of forgiveness. So the lawyer asked two questions. The first revealed his spiritual condition when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Wrong question. The only way to inherit, the only way to inherit heaven is to be born into the family of God. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's to be saved. It's to be born again. It's to have God as my Father. Then I'm named in the will. Then my destiny is predetermined. This fatalistic Stoic philosophy that Augustine and John Calvin passed along as biblical theology, which it is not, that some are predetermined to heaven, some are hell, is not of God and it's not of this Word. Our predestination is that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ once we're saved. Our destiny is predetermined once we're born again. And if we refuse the offer of reconciliation from Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross was predetermined, we have a predetermined destiny for that as well. Wrong question. The right question is, what must I do to be saved? But the Lord makes the lawyer answer his own question using Greek philosophy, using the Socratic rhetorical question to do so. Because the Jews, just like the seminary professors of today, are teaching philosophy instead of Scripture. They're teaching a theological philosophy based out of Greece. That's been one of the leading obstacles to the New Testament church. That was the same obstacle as you go into the Gospels that were picked up between the Gospels. So he uses their own non-scriptural method to tie them up and to show them their spiritual condition before God. They knew the facts about God. They knew what the Bible said, but they didn't know God. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, Romans 10 says. So the lawyer answers from his legal knowledge of God's law. That answer should have proved that not a single individual could have ever done that. So the right question, what must I do to be saved? That will answer the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Be saved. So how can I be delivered from this condemnation of God's law? The Lord's going to answer it in this story. So he's going to answer the question that the lawyer didn't ask, but should have. And then the lawyer asks a follow-up question. Who is my neighbor? You see, the first question didn't have the outcome that he wanted it to have. It came back and made him look bad. You can't have that. Intellectual pride cannot allow that to happen. So he uses again the debating tactic that he's learned so well. You make the other person identify their terms. Kind of a delaying tactic to let him scheme something else out. Who is my neighbor? He willing to justify himself. And the Lord's going to answer that one as well. He's going to answer both these questions in this story. So verse 30, the story begins. And so by introducing us to the object of the story, this man that fell among thieves, he is the first of five characters in the story here. So here's a man, here's a certain man. He's every man. Everybody can identify with this man in verse 30. If you can't, you have a problem. Because even though we may not have the exact same circumstances that happened to this certain man on the road to Jericho, of being robbed, of being beaten and left half dead beside the road. But we've certainly had the experience of difficulties, of problems, of something or somebody taking away something that we had, whether it was possessions, whether it was health, whether it was our peace of mind, whether it was our happiness, whether it was our joy. We've experienced being robbed of that, robbed of our dreams, robbed of our plans. I believe we can all identify with this man laying there in the ditch. Because this is a perfect description of our life before salvation, or if we've never been saved, our present life. Things are being taken away that are beyond our control to prevent it or to fix it. That's what's producing such frustration. We know what we want, but we can't get it. We want to be good, but we do bad things. We want to do right by our family, but we do wrong by our family. We want to have a good job, but we keep getting bad bosses. Or we get people who don't pay us what we deserve. Or the weather's bad, or the weather's too good, or a million reasons why we can't do what we need to do or even want to do. Sin never gives. It takes. We never, when we're young, plan a life of sin. But even when we're young, we have those hints. When mom says, clean up the room, there's something inside of us that say, don't clean the room up. You're not finished playing yet. She just don't understand. When mom says or dad says, go to bed, there's something inside of you says, they don't understand my internal time clock. I'm not sleepy yet. When we go visiting and mom and dad say, don't you touch anything in that house. There's something inside of us that says, there must be something really good to touch. That ought to give us a hint, there's something wrong inside. And that's sin. It's a nature to sin. That's why we sin and enjoy it. You see, our nature has to change. But we can't change it. We can't change how we were born. A leopard can't change its spots. An Ethiopian can't change his skin color. And someone born with a sin nature cannot make himself righteous. Sin robs us of our joy. It robs us of what God wants for our life, what we were meant for, what we were created for. Sin robs us of that. It takes the things from us that are most precious, that are the most valuable, and it leaves us bruised and battered, half dead, laying in a ditch beside a road somewhere, forgotten. Despised by the very friends we used to hang out with. And everything we do to change the situation doesn't work. In fact, it even just makes it worse. So we get bitter. We get frustrated. We get hard. We get callous. We complain. We gripe. We murmur constantly about our lot. No happiness, no peace of mind, no peace of heart, no satisfaction, no contentment. Instead, misery, sorrow, drama, unfairness, injustice, fear, worry, discontentment, unsettled, nervous, unhappy. Yeah, this is every man. Verse 30. We've all been there, or maybe even we're there now. Jesus answering verse 30 said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, of his clothes. So he's laying there naked on the side of the road in a ditch. No clothes. Remember, we saw last week how that they would sew their money when they were in danger of being robbed. They would sew their money into their garments. So the thieves stripped them of the clothes, tore them up to get to the money. No clothes. Bleeding, bruised, unconscious, about to die. So ask yourself this question. You're driving or even walking along a road and you see something over in the ditch. You slow down and look, and there's a man without any clothes on. He looks dead. What would you do? Drive on a few blocks and call 911? Ask yourself the question, would I actually stop and go over there to this man and do anything? Even touch him? Even stand there and wait for the ambulance to come? The answer you tell yourself, it should be very revealing as to where you are in relationship to taking Christianity and living it out to where another person is affected by it other than yourself. I mean, we're going to classes to learn how to minister to people, and we never minister to people. We just learn how to do it. Something's wrong with that. Discipleship is not the end of Christianity. It's the means to get to the end, which is to, in a Christ-like faith, ministering to people in the Word of what they need. But that requires time. It might even require money, God forbid. It requires us to rejuggle our schedule to where we follow what the Lord wants instead of what I want. And most Laodicean Christians do not want to live their life that way. That's why there's no revival. That's why there's no young men being called to preach. That's why there's no people professing salvation. That's why there's no people making a difference in somebody else's lives like they used to. Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, remember the answer to the question that you just asked yourself. So before you judge this priest, go back and remember the answer that you said. Would I stop or would I keep going and then try to maybe send help back? Or stand there a couple of blocks away and see if somebody comes that'll help him? We're quick to judge the priest without recognizing so many of us have that same characteristic. And like the priest, we're so busy, we don't have time. A certain lawyer, a certain man, verse 30, a certain priest, verse 31, a certain Samaritan, verse 33, real people. This isn't a parable, it's a real story. Now we're introduced in verse 31 to our second character, a certain priest. Now, I want you to see for just a second that word by chance. And by chance, that's from a human point of view. And specifically, it's from the point of view of this man here laying unconscious in the ditch. Verse 31 says, came. Verse 32, came. Verse 33, came. To who? To him. So if it's from his perspective, they would come to him. If it was from the other's perspective, they would go. God providentially brought this about. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a chance meeting from God's point of view. He providentially made these three meetings take place. But his providence, however, does not override the disobedient will of human beings. He doesn't force you into obedience. He corrects you. He disciplines you if you're his child. He does so with love. He brings you about through the consequences and the results of disobedience. He brings you around to his point of view, to his will, that it's best and better than our will, but he doesn't force obedience. So the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, they had all an equal opportunity to follow the Lord's leading and commandment to minister to this man out of love for their neighbor. But only one did. And it was the least likely to do so. It was the one who had the least knowledge of God's law of neighborly love. So I see this priest here. I see his coldness. I see his indifference. I hear the description of Laodicean Christians that were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When you're hungry, you'll start looking for food. When you're cold, you'll start looking for heat. When you're hot, you start looking for an air conditioner. When you're tired, you start looking for a place to sleep. When we're not comfortable, we're unsettled. We gotta do something. But when it's 73 degrees and we're comfortable, we're full, bills are paid, we're not looking for anything. As a matter of fact, we get aggravated if we get jostled out of our easy chair to have to do something. Take the garbage out. One of these days I'm going to invent a little track that you can hit a switch and that garbage can will just roll out the driveway and stop at the end, at the street. My wife will go out there and derail it. This priest was busy. If he was coming from Jerusalem, it means he got off work. If he was coming from Jerusalem, it meant that he left Sunday night, that side door, and he was walking past the parking lot. And by the way, this is the high spot. And everything on both directions from here, you go down. Kind of like Jerusalem, you see. So Sunday night, when I leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho, over at the end of the parking lot, it's all downhill. That's a bad time for my phone to ring. Because I'm finished. If you didn't get ministered to, you lost out till Wednesday night. I got to be real careful when I judge this priest, because I know how I feel when the phone rings on Monday morning and it doesn't say 911 in the text message. Of course, with a certain person, it may be 911 when we're done. You do know that you can still call on my day off if it's an emergency. I want to clear that up. Emergency means you're about to die in the next 5 minutes. Now, what does a priest do? They served as mediators between the Israelites and God. They performed the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were the only ones permitted to enter into the holy place and minister in the tabernacle and later the temple. They also taught. They were preachers. They were teachers like Ezra. Ezra was a priest. They were well versed in God's law. And that's what they taught. And then out of there was one high priest that went into the Holy of Holies and ministered one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And by the way, we now live under the new covenant that, according to 1 Peter 2:9, explains that all believers are now priests, with Jesus Christ being the high priest and the only mediator between man and God. So because there has been one offering, one eternal offering that was offered for sin forever, the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no need for any human being interceding and mediating on behalf of another person. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we continuously and eternally offer to God the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanses us of all sin. But here is a Levitical priest who offered sacrifices for sin and taught from the law of God. So the Lord leads him, perhaps to a different road than he normally takes. But when he saw this man, he walked over and passed on by on the other side. Here's a priest who represents God's law, and yet God's law and this priest of God's law offered no help to a man who needed it the most. Folks, when you find yourself at a place that you begin to recognize your mortality, philosophies, theologies, religions, they're fine and good for life today, because all religions are based on doing something good. Now, let me just announce to Christians, there's nothing wrong with doing good. The emphasis is on doing good works for salvation. So don't confuse that with you shouldn't do good works after salvation. So all morality finds a basis in doing something morally good in life. The problem is those good things does not produce the righteousness that's necessary to enter into eternal life in God's heaven. So when you need your philosophy, your personal belief, your personal opinion, your religion, when you need it the most, it will fail you. The only thing that will cause a person to confidently walk through the door of death over to the other side, confident and with full assurance of what's on the other side, is a child of God who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and has received Him as Savior. So here's another question to ask ourselves. Do we have that confidence? Do we have that full assurance of what's going to take place the very second that life leaves this body? If you don't, I beg you, do not leave this building today without knowing. Because you can. It's right here on the pages of Scripture. Because God wants us to know without any shadow of a doubt what life and death really are. Here's God's law. And it goes over to this man beaten, wounded, half dead, no clothes, laying in a ditch. God's laws go, it goes over to him and pronounces him condemned. Well, that didn't help any. He was already condemned. The Lord said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I come to save the world. The world's already been condemned. What the world needs is a deliverance, a salvation, a saving from the condemnation of God's law. And that's Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The law pronounced him condemned. And he left him, the law left him in the same condition that it found him in. You see, the law, the commandments, don't do this, do this. It doesn't have the strength and ability to change us. It does not produce righteousness in us. Because we can never satisfy the law. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Because he did not possess a sin nature. What the law demands of us, the gospel provides for us. Did you get that? What the law demands that we cannot do, the gospel provides in the person of Jesus Christ, who satisfied the law and forever removed the condemnation to those who come to him in repentance and belief and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my life and be my Savior. See, God doesn't force that. He offers it. He offers it as a gift. You don't want the gift, you won't have the gift. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Receive the gift. And along with the package is eternal life. Because the life of Jesus Christ is eternal. So if we have His life, we have His eternal life. If we have Him, we have eternal forgiveness with the Father. We have eternal reconciliation with the Father. We have eternal salvation from the condemnation of the law. But you can pass that by. No, I'm good with what I think. No, I'm good with grandma's religion. Didn't do a whole lot for her, but maybe it'll do something for me. Do you identify with this man beaten, bruised by sin? Laying on the side of the road? Or do you identify with this priest? Now that you have been rescued, now that you've been saved out of the ditch, now that you've been cleaned up, now that the oil of the Holy Spirit has been poured into you, now that the blood has been cleansed and washed, and you're clothed and seated in your right mind, do you have a compassion and a burden and a love for those who were in the same position that you were in beside the ditch? Or do you pass by? Here's the choice. You can pass by, pretend like they're not there, enjoy all the blessings that someone stopped and ministered to you, or you can stop. Regardless of your plans, you know, there's another wreck. At now, we've got a blinking light. But there's still wrecks. Because people don't slow down for blinking lights. They hardly even slow down for red lights. Traffic was backed up forever. You know what I found myself doing? I was aggravated. You know why? I had to get to the nursing home and minister. I never thought of the person who was in that wreck till I got up there to the scene and I saw what was left of a car. And I saw the justice of the peace, which means if they called him, it's an inquisition. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I could have for 15 minutes been praying for that person, praying for those that were at the scene. Do we just pass by those opportunities that God gives us in our life to minister? Or do we stop? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did with us one day. And he went to where we were. And from where we were lying, he came. He picked us up out of that ditch. He poured in oil and water, poured in oil, cleansed us and wrapped us in bandages. He carried us because we couldn't carry ourselves. He carried us into an inn and he deposited us into this inn and he told the innkeeper to take care of him. And when I come again, I'll reward you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that was intended not just for this lawyer, but for your disciples who had just tried to call fire down on an entire village of Samaritans and were rebuked for the spirit that caused them to say that. May we learn from this story as your disciples here assemble to worship you and to learn from your word how to better serve you. May we examine our hearts and our attitudes towards our neighbor, who is every single human being in the world. How do we view other people? How do we interact with other people? Is it with your love that we receive from you, or is it with an aggravation of the flesh? Are they a nuisance, or are they a neighbor? Lord, help us to be what you've saved us to be. Help us to learn from your word so that we can go out and live it. Someone that's here this morning that has never been born again, they're like Nicodemus, they're religious. They're a good person, but they've never been born again. Lord, you told Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So my prayer this morning is that every single individual in this room who haven't received you a Savior would do so right now. Then, Lord, those of us who have, we'd live like we did. In Jesus' name.